This is the word of God found in Genesis chapter 6. Starting with verse 13, reading to verse 16. Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Most of you are familiar with this history, how God did bring a judgment upon the earth and all air-breathing creatures, except those that were in the ark, were slain during the course of that flood. We think of the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but that's just part of the flood. Not only did it rain 40 days and 40 nights, but the fountains of the deep were broken up, and all of the earth was covered with water, even the highest mountains. And Noah and his family were in that ark for over a year. That's how long the flood lasted. It was about a year and 10 days that they actually lived within the ark. But let me tell you what my mind is on right now, and that is there are three objects that in the King James English translation of the Bible are called arks. This is the first, chronologically, that's called an ark. It was, as we would think of it, a big boat. How big? Well, a cubit has been estimated at around 20 inches. So 300 cubits long would be about 500 feet long. You're talking about over a football field and a half. 50 cubits wide would be about 80 feet wide. And then 30 cubits high would be about 50 feet high. This was huge, this particular floating box, this particular boat, this ark. It was bigger than our jumbo aircraft. This was quite a large vessel here. But it was called the ark, and it was pitched within and without with pitch in order to seal it, make it weathertight, make it withstand for that year that they were to live aboard the ark. So the first ark was what we would think of as a big boat. Now let me read about the second ark. We read about that in Exodus 2. Let me start with Exodus 1, verse 22, and read on to Exodus 2, verse 4. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." There you have the second ark. We would call it a little basket. But it too was made watertight. It was covered with pitch. If you wonder what pitch is, I guess we would think of it kind of like tar. And then with slime, if you would wonder what slime is, we would think of it sort of like a form of mortar that was used on building construction. So I think of it as maybe tar on the outside and the mortar material on the inside, but it also was made watertight for the purpose. And his sister of this little three-month-old baby stood afar off to see what was going to happen, to know what was done. Let's read a few verses after that to see what did happen. Verse 5, Exodus 2, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So you see what happened. That's what this little baby sister saw. And it ended up that the little baby's mother ended up nursing him anyway and got paid by the family of Pharaoh, who was trying to destroy this baby. Now let's read about the third ark. So the first ark was a big boat. The second ark was a little basket. Now let's read in Exodus 25. So just go forward a few chapters and read about the third ark. And this is in starting with, verse 10, Exodus 25, starting with verse 10, but I want to read all the way to verse 22. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So the third ark is what we would call a box. And if you want the dimensions, they're given here, 2.5 cubits long. That would be about a little over 4 feet. And then 1.5 cubits broad and 1.5 cubits high, that would be about 30 inches, be about 2.5 feet. So it would be the size of a good-sized cedar chest or coffee table. That would be the size of this ark. Now, let me go ahead and tell you that if you look up in Hebrew, there are two different words used. The first Hebrew word, dron, is used for the big boat and the little basket. They were both floating arks. The Hebrew word used for this is teba, and it means, it's also used for ark. And I want you to know that both Hebrew words, if you look at the first English translation, they all mean box. So even though they're two different Hebrew words, the immediate English translation is box. And in the King James Bible, which is a great, blessed translation, I highly recommend it above every other, it is translated ark. So trying to just get to the lesson here, the first ark was a big boat. The second ark was a little basket. And the third ark was a middle-sized box. And all of these were covered. The first ark, the big boat, was covered with pitch within and without. The second ark, the little basket, was covered with pitch and with slime and contained a baby. And then the third ark was made out of a special kind of wood, shittim wood, and it was covered within and without with gold. So these were made to endure the elements, to last, and also showed a two-part nature, wood and pitch, wood and then covered with pitch and slime, and then shittim wood overlaid inside and outside with gold. So there was something that was dual material made to withstand the trials that it would go through. So we have these arks. And the first ark was where Noah and his family and two of every kind of air-breathing creature lived, except for the clean creatures, fit for food or fit for sacrifice. And there were two pairs of those, so 14 of all of the clean air-breathing beasts. And sometimes people wonder if that was possible. And if you calculate the kinds of creatures that breathe air on the earth today, not talking about species as designated in the taxonomy of Carolus Linnaeus and modern taxonomy, not talking about species, I'm talking about the genuses, the kinds. You can calculate how many of those there are, and there was ample room on the ark to contain all of the kinds of creatures, the not the species or genus, the family. There was ample room to contain all of those with sufficient genetic diversity to produce all the current species on the earth. They could all fit on the ark. And God told them to make rooms on the ark. They're little enclosures where they could be contained, and sufficient room for all the kinds of creatures and the food they would need to survive through that year. Now, some of them were probably in the small stage of their life, like maybe dinosaurs. Some of them hibernated a good portion of that year, I expect. But scientifically, they would all fit. And so the result of this, this ark, was deliverance. That was the result. They were delivered from death and drowning in the period of God's judgment upon the earth during the flood. They were delivered from that. Furthermore, not only were they delivered from death and drowning, they were delivered from much of the corruption that had been in the world prior to the flood. So this first ark, the big boat, resulted in deliverance. The second ark, the little basket with the baby in it, you know what that resulted in. You just heard the story read. It resulted in adoption. Moses was born of his dad Amram and his mom Yochebed. He had an older brother that was born before this period of destruction. His name was Aaron. And he had an older sister, and her name was Miriam. She's the one that went and got a nurse. And you read about them and find out about them later in the Bible. But Moses was born during the time when Pharaoh says, take every male child of the Hebrews and throw them in the river to drown. And the result of Jochebed's little ark that she built, the basket covered with pitch and with slime, and putting her baby. And I don't know how many of you seen the movie Prince of Egypt. I do recommend watching it. It's a very entertaining movie, but there's inaccuracies like any other work of man. There's inaccuracies in that, because the way they show it in Prince of Egypt is Jochebed pushes the little ark with her baby in it, and that ark gets right out in the current of the Nile and avoids several crocodiles and some hippopotamuses, and a big Egyptian galley goes by with the oars, and this poor basket is sloshing around. Jochebed didn't do that to her baby. She took the basket and she made it real good to withstand the elements, and she put it right there in the flags by the river. You and I might say the reeds or the cat o' nine tails or whatever terminology we would use, but she put it right there in a pretty quiet, protected place of the river. But it still was a risk. You have to realize she was doing this by faith, trusting that God would protect her child. And in the Prince of Egypt, the song does get that right. You can tell that she's doing this with faith in God, that God will protect her baby. And not only does God protect her baby, but the result of this ark is adoption. He ends up being adopted by no less a famous person than Pharaoh's own daughter. So that's how this Hebrew boy who was commanded to be drowned ended up a prince of Egypt before he became an outcast and a fugitive from Egypt, before he became a shepherd of sheep, before he became a prophet of God. So there, the first ark resulted in deliverance. The second ark resulted in adoption. The third ark was quite beautiful. It was an artwork. As a matter of fact, it was made, the design was given by God to Moses, through Moses, to the man in the Bible who is the first person that is given by name in whom the Spirit of God lived. Now, we know the Spirit of God lived in people before that. We know the Spirit of God lived in Abel, and the Spirit of God lived in Enoch, and the Spirit of God lived in Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and so many. We know that by the evidence of their lives and their beliefs. But this is the first person in the Bible that it's named by name, that God says, I will put my Spirit in him. And the name of this man is Bezaleel, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, whom God had made a craftsman and an artist. And Bezaleel was commanded to make this third ark, which, like I said, was a box. And it was about the size of a big coffee table or a big cedar chest. And it was made of this special kind of wood. And it was inlaid with gold and overlaid with gold. It was wood totally covered with gold. And God said, in that you will put the testimony. That means the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And later on, also two other things got added. A golden pot of the bread that fell from the sky, the manna. They put a golden pot the size of an omer. That's a small pot. We might think of it as sort of like a gallon. And it was put inside the ark. And then Aaron's rod, God caused it to bud to show that he had chosen the tribe of Levi to be his priest. And his rod was just a dead stick, been dead for a long time. God caused it to bring forth life and bud and branch and make flowers. And even fruit, almond fruit, came forth. And they took this stick that came alive after being dead for so long, and they put that in the ark. Those were the three things that ever rightly went within the ark. The tables of the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and then Aaron's rod that budded. So what was the result of this ark? The result of the ark that was a big boat was deliverance. The result of the ark that was a little basket was adoption. The result of this ark that they constructed was glory. Because God said, this is where I will meet with you, over the mercy seat, between the two cherubims, which covers the ark. We came to call it the Ark of the Testimony. That's the Ten Commandments. Or sometimes the Ark of the Covenant. But this is the third ark. So all of these arks, they were different sizes and different uses. But all of them had wonderful result: deliverance and adoption and glory. Can you see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in these? Now, every picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible, every person that is a type or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, falls short somehow. For instance, Adam was a picture of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he represented all the human beings that were in him, which is the whole human race biologically. And the Lord Jesus Christ represented all the human beings that were in him. Those are those that were chosen by God the Father in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. But that type is so clear and so strong that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. That's how strong the type is. Why? But Adam fell short, didn't he? He's the one that disobeyed God, brought sin and so death by sin into the world. You find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in David. David was a shepherd that was anointed to be king and was greatly mistreated by those around him. And yet he became not only a hero defeating Goliath, he became the king of Israel, whose throne God promised would last forever. Jesus Christ was descended from David. But did David ever fall short of being a picture of Christ? Yes, he did. Because David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is completely faithful. He is the faithful and true. You can go through many examples. Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. He was sold by his brethren into slavery for 20 pieces of silver and went down into slavery and then into prison and was brought forth out of prison to become the ruler of Egypt. And not only was he the ruler of Egypt, he saved the nation of Egypt and his own family through a time of famine. But even Joseph, when it came time for Jacob, his dad, to bless his sons, he objected to what Jacob was doing by faith, crossing his hands to do the blessing. So all the pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ fall short in some way of the real Christ. But what a beautiful lesson we see as we go looking at these pictures. The ark that was the big boat, 500 feet long, 80 feet wide, 50 feet tall, containing all the air-breathing creatures in the earth, containing Noah, who had found grace in the sight of God, and his family, his sons, and Noah's wife and their wives, all there were delivered from the death and destruction that came with the flood. Is the Lord Jesus Christ a picture of that ark? Is the result of his work deliverance? It sure is. That's why his name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, we read in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The result of the birth, the life, the death, the punishment, the burial, the resurrection, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the result of that was deliverance of all his people, all that were chosen in him, deliverance of all his people from their sins and the death that results from their sins. Just as the ark of Noah delivered his family and all those air-breathing creatures from death in the flood, the work of Jesus Christ there on the cross delivered all of God's children chosen in Christ in the covenant of grace before creation, delivered them from their sins. Their sins were paid for because of Christ's complete work. What about adoption? That's what the second ark resulted in. It was a little basket with pitch and with slime, had a little baby in it. The little baby was the biological son of Amram and Jochebed. But the little boy was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up a prince of Egypt, became the prophet of God that wrote the first five books of the Bible. Do you realize all three arcs that I read about, the Holy Spirit inspired this man, Moses, to write about them? He's the one that wrote about all three arcs. And so here, it resulted in his adoption. Do you realize that God has an adoption going on? He is adopting a huge number of people out of the family of Adam into the family of God. And he's doing that by Jesus Christ in order to make them glorified both inside and out, perfect in character as well as in body, as his only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ. For as many as he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord God has an adoption going on. And I mentioned it before, but let me briefly mention it again. Adoption, even in our society, has some phases. You first purpose to adopt a child. And then, once you purpose that, you go through the legal work and pay the price for the legal work to bring about the adoption. And then after that, you go and actually meet the child there and make the preparations that are necessary for you to bring him home. And then finally, you bring the child home as yours. Have you ever thought that God's doing the same thing with you? He does. He first purposed you to be his adopted child, and that was done in election before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Jesus Christ. He purposed to adopt children, and you, he didn't just purpose to do it in general and see which children would come. He looked down through time, not to see what you would choose or how good you were. He looked down through time and purposed you, not because of your goodness or because of your faith, but in spite of your sins and in spite of your lack of faith, purpose to adopt you. Well, in order to adopt, there was a legal matter that had to be taken care of, and it was very expensive. The sin had to be paid for. And so the legal matter and the price was paid there at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of all of God's adopted children, and he fulfilled the law of God there, and so the legal matter was accomplished. Well, both before that historical event and after, there was a time when God came to meet you. We call it being born again. Because you are sons there by God's purpose, sons by God's payment, now, because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God came to meet you. You know, that's why you're able to believe the gospel. That's why you love the name of Jesus Christ. That's why there's any humility in you. That's why you mourn over your sins. That's why you feel so bad when you know you haven't done that which pleases God. The reason you do all of that stuff and feel all of that stuff is because God came to meet you sometime. You may not know exactly when it was. May have been while you were still in your mother's womb. But God came to you to meet you and cause you to be born from above. And the last part of the adoption hasn't taken place yet for us. That is when God takes us home to his house, to his glory, where we won't face any hardships anymore. But the time is coming when in spirit We'll go home to be with God. That happens at our physical death. Ah, but the time is coming where not only in spirit, but in glorified God, body, we go to be with God as well. That happens at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. But what I'm getting to is just as the ark resulted in adoption, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He agreed with God in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world that the people God should choose would be in him in God's purpose, in him in God's love. When he came as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, in him as he went to the cross, in him as he was buried in the grave, in him as he rose from the dead. You weren't historically, biologically there for that, but in the purpose and in the legal accomplishment of God, you were in Jesus Christ at the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection, because God chose you in him before the foundation of the world, and you're still in him. And so the result of that work, that adoption, will be you in the presence of God, in the very glory of God, glorified yourself as God's adopted child. Now the third ark resulted in glory. It was made for worship, covered with gold within and without, set in the holiest of holies. And that's where God said, I will meet with you above the mercy seat, there between the cherubims. And that's the result that you have in Christ Jesus. Remember, I quoted the first part. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But I didn't quote the second part, because now's the time for that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them did he call. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. The result of that ark, the third ark, which was a box covered with gold, was God's glory appeared unto men. And that's the result of the work of Jesus Christ for you. Not only are you delivered from sin, not only are you adopted by God, but the result is you glorified in the presence of God's glory. That's God's purpose in this matter. And just consider briefly those things that the ark had. The glory of God was there manifest between these cherubims, and it was over the mercy seat. You being in God's glory is not based on your good works, brothers and sisters. It's not based on your good choices, brothers and sisters. It's based on God's mercy. The glory that God reveals to you is based on mercy, just like his glory appeared over the mercy seat. But the mercy seat itself was over the Ark of the Covenant. Why? That mercy that God would have on you is based on God's covenant. Covenant with whom? With himself. The covenant that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made before the foundation of the world. So God's glory to you is based on his mercy. His mercy is based on his covenant. And what's in his covenant? There's his law, the Ten Commandment tables, which Jesus Christ kept to a jot and a tittle. So in that covenant is the keeping of God's law. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. His neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law for you. Inside that also is that golden pot of manna, the bread that came from heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. So there's God's provision and sustenance for you forever and ever, kept there in Jesus Christ. And then there was Aaron's rod that budded, that showed that Aaron was chosen to be a priest. And here's this dead stick that brought forth live branches and leaves and buds and blossoms and fruit, all came out there showing that God had chosen Aaron and his family. The same thing, you and I, just based on our own physical makeup and our sins, we're headed to being dead sticks, but that's not God's destiny for his children. He has the resurrection contained in Jesus Christ to give to all his adopted children. Not only did Jesus Christ say, I am the bread of life, but what did he say to Martha as he came to the cemetery where Lazarus was buried? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So here are three arks. One was a big boat. One was a little basket. One was a medium-sized box. They all resulted in something. The first resulted in deliverance. The second resulted in adoption. The third resulted in God's glory appearing unto man. And today, we are blessed to have the fulfillment of all those arcs, and we know about him because the New Testament tells us about him. We have deliverance, adoption, and glory in our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Thank you, dear Father, for being so good to us, so many things to us, O Lord, so many wonderful mercies that you bestowed on us, that you would even receive us unto yourself, Lord, by your grace, we who deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation at your hand. Lord, we are made to have this lively hope that not only will we be delivered from sin and death, but we'll be delivered into the glory of your very presence. Dear Father, since we have these hopes and promises, help us to live lives of gratitude. Help us, Lord, to patiently serve you all the days that we're here on earth. Help us to love one another, forgive one another, look over one another for good. Help us to please our neighbor, everyone, for his good and his edification, Lord. But let us not be men pleasers, but let us rather seek to please God in all ways. Help us to love thee, O Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Revive us, dear God. Please, we need your presence. And as already been taught, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for your wisdom. And we thank you for your great goodness upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.